As I said, God made the promise for the Redeemer to be born of woman. And in there, you know, again, that's kind of it's not a real clear prophecy as far as, you know, it doesn't spell out a lot. But it was the first prophecy, and the prophecy, as much prophecies in the Bible, is progressive in the sense that God gave, you know, over time, a developing picture of the Savior. And it started with the one we looked at in Genesis 3:15 last week. Later on, in just about 9 chapters forward in Genesis, God made a promise to a man named Abram, who we know as Abraham. And God said to him that he would, you know, he brought him out of his country and into a new land, and he said that he would give him descendants, a seed that would be innumerable as far as, you know, he likened it to the stars of heaven as far as in number and the sand of the sea, a number that, you know, is beyond what we could count. So God said that he would give him a people. Now at this time, and you know the story, that Abraham was by now old and had no child. And he and Sarah. And so that was, I'm sure, in a sense, a promise like, wow, okay. It's almost like, it's not the same, but you know, like with the promise when the angel said to Mary, you're going to have a child. And she said, how can that be? I know not a man. And he said, you know, with God, all things are possible. And it was almost in that kind of a feeling, I think, for Abraham when he said, you're going to have a child. And I'm sure Abraham thought, how could that ever happen? But with God, it was possible. And then he said, you know, not only am I going to give you a son and an inheritance and a seed, a people, they're going to be a nation of people. But then he said this, he said, blessed will be those who bless you, and cursed will be those that curse you. And he said, I will make from you and from this nation will be a blessing to all people of the earth. Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 12? You can look that up, but he said, you know, through you is going to bring forth blessing to the entire earth. That means every nation, every people. Now, we know that nation, of course, is the nation of Israel that came from the loins of Abraham. And, you know, I mean, we could say, you know, if you just looked at that as far as on a practical level and you thought, well, how has the nation of Israel brought blessing to all the earth? I don't know. You know, you could say, well, the Jewish people have been, and you could look for inventions and things like that. And I don't know what you would look for as far as the blessing they brought to the earth. But really, that's not what he was talking about. We know that through the nation of Israel and a little Jewish lady named Mary, a virgin, was born a son. And his name was Jesus in the city of Bethlehem. And so that's, again, a prophecy of the Savior. When he said to Abraham, through you and your seed would come one who would bring a blessing, would bring salvation to all people, was a prophecy of Christ. So now we have that this Savior who will come will be the seed of a woman, and then we know that he will come through the line of Abraham. Later, you read on and you find that he would be from the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes within Israel. And then out of that tribe, from the family of David. And so that's why when you get to Matthew chapter 1, you read about the birth of Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And oftentimes, remember, Jesus is referred to as thou son of David. Because the promise came to David that he would have a descendant, one who would rule from his throne, one who would, and really rule and reign forever from the throne of David. So we know that the prophecy, as it came progressively, as it came, you know, as that picture, it was like, you know, remember the old Polaroid cameras? No, a lot of you don't, but some of you do. you know, you would take the picture and it would come out, and then you'd kind of watch it and you'd, I don't know, wave it in the wind or something, and it would begin to get clearer, and pretty soon you had a photo. It was like an instant, you know. And a lot of you young people are like, "What? I mean, now we take it's right there. What are you? But you know, we had to develop film and stuff back then, and so these photos would develop little by little. And I'm thinking about that, and you know how God developed this picture of the Messiah. It came gradually. And so we know he's going to be the seed of a woman. He would be from the tribe, you know, from the nation coming from Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, and from the family of David. He would be a king like David. Moses said that God would raise up one like unto Moses, a leader, a deliverer, a prophet like Moses. And so, excuse me, there's just that kind of developing. But now we get to Isaiah. And boy, the picture is getting really clear here. A matter of fact, you know, I don't know that they even understood what we finally see in this prophecy here in chapter 7, verse 14. And that is that this one would be, in fact, God. Emmanuel. That he would be a man, and yet he would be God, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so, Isaiah, and then of course we won't look at it this morning, but in chapter 9 and verse 6, we get even a little more of the details of that picture, where a son is born, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But so Isaiah has some very, very, what I want to say, detailed and precise statements of prophecy about the Lord. And this is some 700 and so years before Christ was born. And we know the fulfillment comes, as Rick mentioned this morning, our memory verse tells us, but even the angel said it to Matthew in Matthew chapter 1. Maybe I'll hold that and mention it in a moment. So let's. There's a couple thoughts I want to give you as we kind of work our way through this verse. The first thing I put down, really I think there's only 2 points in the message. One is the identifying sign. And then we'll look at the immeasurable sacrifice later. But this identifying sign. Notice what he says there back at verse 14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. And the sign was, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He was giving this, I don't know, I'll give you a little bit of context. If you look up at verse 10 of this chapter, it says, moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judah. He wasn't a good king. But he said to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord, in verse 11, thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, I don't know if Ahaz thought he was being noble in that, saying, oh no, I'm not going to ask for any sign. But he was told to ask for a sign by the Lord. And so then in verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? So he said, to ask for a sign. He said, no, I won't ask. And he said, are you going to weary God? And then he said, well, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And the sign was that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Now, a sign is, what does a sign do? Well, a sign identifies something, right? For example, you could drive into this neighborhood looking for Castlegar Baptist Church. And just over here you see a church building, and over here you see a church building, and here you see a little building that might be a church building, and you say, well, which one is Castlegar Baptist Church? We had a missionary here at the missions conference, the what was their name? I just lost the
Nelson
family. And they drove up, and of course they saw St. Rita's and thought it was our building. And they said, "Wow, this is really nice." And then they look across, and then they saw the sign, Castlegar Baptist Church, right? So, you know, it identifies which building is our church building. That's what a sign does. A sign just identifies something. And it kind of confirms, you know, like a confirmation. And when you think about it in the Bible, a lot of times they, like Gideon asked for a sign. Remember, God said to Gideon, you know, he was going to use him to overthrow Midian, and he put out a fleece and asked for a sign so that he could be sure. You know, I want to make sure, am I hearing you right, you know? And so God gave him that sign. That's what a sign does. It identifies, it confirms what we're looking for. And when it comes to Christmas, there were several times God gave the sign. Now, he mentions it here in Isaiah, the sign of the virgin birth. He also said, you know, remember the wise men of the east? They came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." God put a star in the sky, and you know, it was a specific star. It was a unique star. It was a star that it had meaning. It was a sign. The wise men recognized it. They saw the star and they said, "The Messiah, the Savior, the King of the Jews has been born, and we want to go and worship him." And so they brought their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. You know, there was another sign. My mind just went blank on. I forgot to think of what it is. But there were several signs. Well, no, it was to the shepherds. That's what it was. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they were, you know, the angels came and said, "Glory to God in the highest," and so on. And I'm sure the shepherds were awestruck, and they told him that, you know, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then they said, "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And so, you know, they went, and they, of course, there's a Savior born, and the sign was there would be a babe in a manger. Wow. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. So all of those things were signs. And what does that tell you? It tells you something. It says that God wants you to not miss this, right? He's put the signs there all around the birth of Christ so that we wouldn't miss it. He told him 700 years before, "This will be the sign." Well, I've been telling you, there's a Messiah, there's a Savior, there's a Deliverer. He's coming, seed of the woman, seed of Abraham, tribe of Judah, son of David. And, you know, how will you know? When is he going to be born? And how will we recognize him? Well, this will be the sign. A virgin shall conceive. Now, that's miraculous. I know it's been said many times. I don't know if others, but years ago, a translation came out, and I believe, if I'm not wrong, it was the Revised Standard Version, but a version of the Bible was translated, and they changed the word in that verse, and they said, "A young woman shall conceive and have a son, bear a son." But you know, a young woman having a son is not a sign. That happens all the time, right? That wouldn't be a thing. So, the sign is a virgin. Now that's a miracle. And the virgin shall conceive and be with child. So that's the sign. That was one of the signs. God gave signs, and he didn't want us to miss the birth of the Savior. Now sadly, we know how many did miss. How many did not recognize when Christ was born in Bethlehem. There were so many that didn't know what had happened. And God came to the, you know, sent the angels to the shepherds to inform them. And they went and they found the child, and then they went and spread abroad the news. But I think even then, so many, you know, you don't find very many. And when the wise men come, which, by the way, and I think most all of you know this, but they weren't, as you see sometimes in manger scenes, they weren't at the manger. They showed up later, and they came first to Jerusalem and said to Herod, the king, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Now, it's interesting, these men were way out in the east. We don't know exactly, but most people believe they came from, you know, the Persian area, and where it was one time was Babylon, where a lot of people put together that Daniel had prophesied about the time of his coming. If you read Daniel chapter 9 carefully, he mentions a time when Christ would come. And so the wise men, they had that scripture. Daniel was over there, and they recognized, they put it together. The time was now, and the star appeared, and they saw that, and they traveled. Now, what they didn't have was Micah's prophecy. When they got to, you know, then they got to Jerusalem, and they said, where is he born? The king of the Jews? And they got the books out, and the priests and the scribes, and they said, oh, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah.
Did you say they didn't have it, or they did?
They didn't, but then they got it when they got to Jerusalem. They found that, you know, where he would be born was Bethlehem. So what I'm saying is that, you know, here's some people way off. They weren't even Jewish. They recognized it. They saw it. Isn't it interesting who did see it as opposed to those who didn't? I mean, it was the shepherds and the wise men from the east, but you would think the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees around Jerusalem, if anybody was supposed to see the sign, if anybody was supposed to recognize the coming Messiah, it would have been them, but no. And today it's very similar. We who recognize what this, how many go through Christmas year after year after year and don't recognize what it's about, who was born. But God gave a sign. And so, my friend, I just that's a simple thought, but it's important, and it's a large prominent thing, is that God does not want you to miss what this is about. He doesn't want you to miss it, and then he doesn't want you to misinterpret it. Because not only is there the sign, but he interprets the sign. He tells us what it means. The virgin birth was the sign. Emmanuel, the name, is the meaning, the interpretation. You know, you might go somewhere and travel and see signs that you can't interpret. You know, you don't really know what does that mean. Now we use picture signs a lot, you know, and most of the time you can kind of make out what it means. And if you go to Pennsylvania, my home state, you know how here you have like a elk crossing sign or a you know, deer crossing or something like that. Well, around there you have horse and buggy. You know, the Amish, you got to watch sometimes there in the road, and you know, and that kind of thing. But if you weren't from Pennsylvania, it might be like, what is this? So I'll interpret it for you. But anyway, you know, the interpretation of the sign. Not only would there be a sign, but then to understand, what does this mean? A virgin having a son. A miraculous thing. What is the meaning of that? He said he will be called Emmanuel. Now in Matthew, oh, and that was a sign too to Joseph. He said, you know, Joseph, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he said, and he quotes this verse. He said, you know, this, the angel told Joseph in the dream that this is the fulfillment of what God said to Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And there it says, which being interpreted is God with us. So now the sign's been interpreted. This one born of a virgin is God with us. He would, and I think maybe for the first time, those who studied the prophecies recognized or should have recognized, oh, not only is he going to be the seed of a woman, not only is he going to be from Abraham's nation, not only is he going to be from the tribe of Judah, not only is he going to be from a son of David, but he is God with us. And he confirms that again in chapter 9 when he says, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And so the virgin birth was the sign, the interpretation is the name, which is God with us. I have in my notes, you know, we have signs now, you see sometimes on cars say baby on board, or, you know, you have pink or blue balloons or something at the birth. And those are great announcements. But this announcement was so important. God wants us to know. You know, all the names of Christ are significant and they carry meaning. And the Lord has several titles. You know, we call them names or titles. I don't know what you... Even the name Christ is a title. It's the same. Christ in the New Testament is really the same as the Old Testament word Messiah. And it means the Anointed One, which is, you know, the chosen one in a sense. But his name, you know, in John chapter 10, he's called the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, that title gives us some idea. You know, when you think about the Savior and who he is, and really, in some sense, the Lord came to reveal to us God, right? He is God in the flesh, and we see God more fully than we ever seen him even in the Old Testament, in the person of Christ. Remember when he said to Philip, I think it was Philip, who said, Lord, show us the Father. Remember in John chapter 14? He said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And he said, have I been so long time with you? Do you not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Right? That's what Jesus said. So, you know, he is the full revelation, the full disclosure of God, because he was God with us. But he gives us some other titles. I've said this in the past. You know, when Moses said at the burning bush, Lord, who do I say sent me? And he said, you know, I sent you. And he said, well, I got to tell him something. He said, tell him I am sent you. Well, that doesn't tell you a whole lot. You know, I am, okay? I am what? That title is like self-existing one and that sort of thing. But when Jesus came, he said, I am the bread of life. Now that tells me a little more. That tells me that he is, you know, he as bread gives life. He sustains life. He is, I am the good shepherd. He cares for, he protects, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said, I am the door in John chapter 10 as well. That gives us the idea that he is, you know, access. He gives access to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so all those things, the titles of Jesus, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's a title for Jesus, the Lamb of God. And what does it teach us? What does it show us? It shows us that he would be that lamb, that sacrifice to die for the sins of the world. So all those names, the name Emmanuel is very, very significant. And it means that he was man, and yet at the same time, he is God. God became a man without ever ceasing to be God. Now that's something that's hard to wrap your head around, right? But we know that that's true, and all through we see the deity of Christ. There's a lot more we could say about that, but that tells us that who he is. It also tells us really God's desire, and I hope you don't miss this. God desires to be with us, all the way to the back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and that separation, that divide that sin brought. God immediately wanted to reconcile. And he comes as Emmanuel to say, I'm with you, I'm among you, not only among you as God, but with you as a man. And it's for the purpose, of course, that he would do what was necessary so that we could, that he could be with us. And that's what I'm going to show you in just a moment. What he went through just to be with us. And what he went through so that we could be with him. That's Emmanuel. What did he have to go through? The steps. And this is what I call, we saw the indicating sign or the identifying sign, the immeasurable sacrifice. When this prophecy was given, it told us that God would be with us. The fulfillment showed us just what God was willing to do to be with us. And I just thought of some things. You know, the incarnation. That word simply means God incarnate became man. That's a concept that's just beyond our ability, I think, to comprehend. But we recognize it, we think on it, and you think on it long enough, your mind will turn to mush. But, you know, because it's really hard to, you know, grasp. The infinite became an infant. Wow. That's incredible. And as I was thinking about just the fact that he became a man, you know, what was that like? I can't imagine. I can't explain.
That's when he says he's humble.
It certainly was a humbling.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Humble.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, and in Philippians chapter 2, it says there that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. So, you know, all of that's there. It certainly was a condescension, a humbling that he went through. There's so many scriptures that could come to mind. I picked out a few that I think are really fascinating to look at with you this morning. And of course, let me have you turn to Hebrews chapter 5 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'll just reference this other thought for sake of time. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross, that's a place where, when I read the commentators, they say things like, you know, basically, it was a place where Jesus went through things that we can't really understand. And I don't think we really can. We know that, you know, when he was there in the garden, he prayed and he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Right? And what all he was going through when he said, you know, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And some, you know, they struggle with the thought of, was Jesus really asking to get out of it? I mean, he said, you know, what shall I say? In John chapter 17, he says, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? It's for this hour that I came. And so we know that he went willingly. And so, you know, it's hard to reconcile. He came for that purpose and he was going to fulfill it. There was no question about that. But yet in that hour, in his flesh, he was a man. He was wrestling, he was fighting, he was going through a time of agony. And I don't think you can diminish that. I don't think you can, you know, if you read what you see there, and he said to his disciples, he said, in those chapters, they're beautiful chapters, John 14, 15, 16, he talks to them right before he is betrayed and so on. And he says to them at one point, he said, from here forward, this is an exact quote, but he said, I won't talk to you much. And he said, the prince, forget what he calls him there, but he's talking about Satan. He's going to come and, you know, I think there was a wrestling there. I think Satan was doing what he could to keep him from the cross. But he said, you know, I've overcome him. There's no question he was going. There's no question he was going to be victorious. But yet he was a man at the same time. And it was a agonizing time. And again, I'm trying to, in my limited mind and vocabulary, try to describe that to you. But he went through a time where he told Peter, you know, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And he was doing that. He was watching and praying. And every time he said, Father, not my will, but thy be done. And he fulfilled the will of the Father. But I'm just saying, what he went through, what he did to be with us. In Hebrews chapter, what did I say, 5? Yes, chapter 5, verse 6. Here's another very interesting scripture. He says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Now I want you to pay attention closely to verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, that verse always caught my attention, and I thought, he learned obedience through suffering. Now, right away, of course, you go, well, Jesus had to learn something? I mean, he's omniscient. He doesn't need to learn anything. So what does this mean, you know? And like he had to go through suffering to learn how to obey? What is that saying? What I think it's saying is this. He learned in the sense that he experienced what it was like to obey during suffering. It was a new experience. I mean, Jesus had never, of course, obedience was not ever a problem. That wasn't a thing. As far as, and in heaven, before he became a man, there was no one greater to obey. But even that title, the Son of God, that's confusing to some people. But really just means that he is the person of the Trinity who put himself in a subordinate position when he became a man. He became obedient to the Father. But what it's saying there is that he learned this obedience. He learned it experientially. He learned it going through it. Something he had never had to go through before. How to endure suffering, and we're talking, I don't know what kinds of suffering, yes, physical, but the spiritual, the temptations, all these things, everything he endured as a man. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And everything he endured, he learned he had to experience that and go through that, and he was obedient in all of that. He sinned never in any of it. And that's why the Bible says that we have a high priest that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all manner like we are, yet without sin. And so, again, those are just some, I mean, we're only lifting the curtain such a tiny bit to see inside what Jesus went through when he became a man. And he did all that to be with us. And then, of course, the culmination was he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He went to the cross. And that was necessary for him to be with us. Now, he came to be with us temporarily as a man, suffered all these things, tempted in all manner like we are, but it didn't stop there because he didn't want to be with us only temporary. He wants us to be with him eternally. And in order to do that, he had to go to the cross and take upon himself our sins. So another statement that Jesus made that just stops you in your tracks and kind of boggles your mind is when on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is that saying? Well, the only thing I can understand is that when he was there, he was bearing our sin. And as many have said, the Father had to turn his face away because he's too holy to look upon sin, tells us in Habakkuk. And so, Christ, again, for the first time in all of eternity, he was separated from the Father there in a moment where the Father had to turn away and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he endured that. He went through that because he wants to be with us. That's really what the whole coming of Christ is all about. I have a sermon I preached years ago and it was entitled Christmas in One Word, and that's it. Emmanuel. That's the word. That sums it up. God with us so that we could be with God in eternity. I mean, if you don't know that, you don't know what Christmas is about. And I pray that you'll see the sign, you'll understand the sign, and you'll know what Christ did to be with you. I'm going to ask us all to stand. We'll have prayer, we'll sing a song. During the song, I always give this invitation. It's an invitation for you to respond. You know, God gave a sign, and then he fulfilled the prophecy. He went through all of that because he wants to be with you. Now, please, let me just please sum this up, and then we'll close. Is it going to be God with you this year? Are you going to be with him? Is he going to be with you? That's a choice. If you never received Christ as your Savior, then there's still a distance. God wants to be with you. He's done what's necessary. You have to open your heart and by faith receive him. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. Receive the Lord as your Savior. Now, if you're saved, it still should be all about God with us. He went through all of that to be with us. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if we ignore him at Christmas? Honestly. That would be, you know, so show such an ingratefulness and indifference to all that he did to be with us. So let's make this time especially, but always, a time that we seek him. Let's bow our heads.